A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards reproof will be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we could all be wise sons who heed your verbal discipline. Don't let us be the scoffer who, like the poor person, cannot hear rebuke. Help us to listen to the rebuke, to the correction, to the admonition of your word, and help us to put into practice what we hear today. Make us wise. Teach us to watch our mouths and receive abundance from our Father. We pray these things in the name of your glorious Son, the ultimate wise Son. And God's people said, Amen. Well, many commentators have lamented the cultural decline of family meals. We've talked about how many meals for a typical family are taken out of cups or foam dishes in the car and so on, and families that sit down together, every member of the family present 21 times a week, are very rare these days. You've all heard it, probably most of us in some way or another have participated in this decline. A family meal is important because, like our passage this morning, it highlights the connection between how you talk, how you eat, how you listen, and how you work. Solomon brings up all of these things in verses 1 to 6 of Proverbs 13. Talking, eating, listening, and working. They're all connected. And if I had to put the passage into one sentence, I would say that its theme is this: wise sons watch their mouth and receive abundance from their father. Wise sons watch their mouth and receive abundance from their father. Once again, we have an insistence in the first verse that the foundation of everything is to listen. A wise son heeds his father's discipline. Or instruction. And we know that verbal instruction, verbal discipline is specifically what's in view because of the second half of the line. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son pays attention to what his father says to him. Father says, son, you should not have done it that way. The wise son listens and changes what he's doing. This is our 43rd sermon on Proverbs, and I think all of the sermons thus far have featured prominently this theme of listening, of being the wise son who pays attention to the word of the father. Right? The mark of the fool is that he already knows better, or thinks he does, and you can't tell him anything. You say to him, that's a bad idea. Don't do it that way. And he blows it off because he's a fool. Why, though, does Proverbs repeat over and over and over that we need to listen? And the answer is because we're bad at it. One of my grandfather's cousins used to run hotels. He told us that if you put up a single non-smoking sign, you might as well not even bother. If you really want people to listen and not smoke, you need to put up 3 or 4 non-smoking signs in a room. Put one on the door. Put one in the bathroom. Put one on the nightstand. Put one on the dresser. Have the television screen display it. People don't believe anything that they only hear one time. Solomon knows that, and so he tells us in every sermon, in every verse, in every chapter, listen, listen, listen. We are poor listeners, and it's a skill that we will need to learn if we're ever going to be wise sons. Now again, we've talked about this before as well. These commands to listen and the other commands in this chapter are not moralism because they're based on a pre-existing relationship. These are commands for a son, somebody who is already in the family, somebody who is already beloved, somebody who already knows Christ and already calls on God as Father. That person is the one who's called to listen, to heed his father's instruction. So this is not moralism because it's addressed to sons. It's also not moralism because it's a profile of Christ. In telling us what a wise son is like, Solomon is telling us what our Savior is like. He's fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, right? We have 4 Gospels, but in a very real sense, you could make Proverbs the 5th Gospel. Rather than telling us what Jesus did day to day, a narrative record of his life, though, this shows us the principles that underlay his life. The principles on which he built, the principles by which he operated, the rules he followed that made him the wise son that he was. So the major component of discipline is verbal. Verse 24 mentions the rod for the first time in this book. But verse 1 mentions listening for the umpteenth time. The rod is a valid component of discipline. But a far, far more important component is how you speak. People under your charge, and of course you yourself, as you discipline yourself, we'll know what your attitude is, what's right and what's wrong, and how you ought to live based on how you talk to yourself, how your authority talks to you, how you talk to those under your authority. A wise son heeds his father's discipline. So how do we get to look like Jesus? By listening. Listening to the Father made Christ who he was. Listening to the Word of God is how we are conformed to the image of the Son. Right? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17. Those who love the Father, then, are characterized first and foremost as listeners. Is that how you think of yourself? Is that your identity? I am a listener. It's the identity of every child of God. Someone who heeds the Father's instruction. And the opposite of a listener is this character here in the second half of the verse, a scoffer. What is a scoffer? Well, a scoffer is someone who turns everything into a big joke. Who laughs at everything, who mocks everything, who takes none of it seriously. If you tell him, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, he will tell you something about the time his old man told him how to hold his liquor or how to do something evil. And he'll say that and say, look, you know, only an idiot would listen to his father's instruction. Don't be the scoffer. Be the wise son. Jesus woke up every morning to hear his father's words, Isaiah 50. So should you. So if listening is the foundation, talking and eating are both built on that foundation, right along with working. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, says verse 2. Now, and that then theme is then sounded again in the last verse of the chapter. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. Now, we all know what eating is. We do it pretty regularly. But here it's used metaphorically or in a broader sense to refer not just to food, but to every input to one's life. Good inputs to your life, including food, but also relational things, all your biopsychosocial needs and your spiritual needs. Based on how you talk, Solomon says, I can tell you whether the inputs to your life will be good or bad. Whether you will receive good or evil. Whether you'll eat well or starve. Now, what does such a concept do to the victim mentality? If the inputs to your life, if how you eat is determined by how you talk, then the fact that bad junk A, B, and C came into your life may not be something that you can moan and groan about and say, I had no control over this. Now, is there real victimhood? Obviously there is, right? Verse 23, for lack of justice, food is swept away. Solomon knew that. But he's telling us here, focus on what you have control over. What is the fruit of your mouth? How do you talk? What fruit does that grow in the lives of people who listen to your words? Right? All of us talk to ourselves more than anybody else. What fruit does that grow in your life? If you talk well, then you grow good fruit. It means you eat well. The inputs to your life are good. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. What is he saying? Well, if you attack, belittle, criticize, and demean the ABCD of abuse, if you do those things, then you're ultimately saying, I want violence. I don't want good inputs to my life. I don't want to eat well. I have an appetite for violence. How you talk to others is not neutral. It predicts whether you will get what is good or whether you will get violent. Or at least wish to get violence. Now, we tend to say something like, it's just words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Solomon says, no, not so fast. If your words tear down, they don't grow good fruit. You're ultimately expressing a desire to physically harm other people. Your appetite leads toward violence. That's what you really want. Now, there are people in this room, right? Probably all of us in this room at some level would say, I would never consider hitting someone close to me. I would never exercise violence against a friend or family member. But we, those same people, would very much consider saying something that attacks, belittles, criticizes, or demeans. But only when the other person deserves it. Right. Solomon closes that door and says, look, there's a connection here between how you talk and whether you're violent, and whether you want violence. Don't say things that a person who wants violence would say. Make the fruit of your mouth grow good things that return to you in the form of good inputs to your life. And so verse 3 puts it a different way. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. Again, guarding your mouth does not mean keep your fists up so the other guy can't bop you on the chin. Right? It's not an external threat coming in to attack your mouth. No, guarding your mouth means your mouth needs to be behind bars. Your mouth is a threat, and it will get out and hurt people unless you stop it. Guarding your mouth means jailing it, keeping a close watch on it. Why? Because your mouth declares what's in your heart, and if your heart is full of putridity and evil, shorthand for which is violence, then those things will come out of your mouth. Guard your mouth. And ultimately, when Solomon tells us, guard your mouth, what is he saying? Guard your heart. The mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. If the mouth is saying wrong things, those wrong things have their source in the heart. And so what you and I need to prevent our appetite from getting violent is a heart change. We need to be transformed into this wise son who has the ability to guard his mouth, to tame his tongue, to not say something that ultimately, fundamentally expresses a wish for violence. This warning about righteous speech is ultimately a warning about a righteous heart. Well, verse 4 goes on to talk about work. The soul of a sluggard desires and has nothing. A lazy man wants. He has a well-developed wanter. He would really like an 80-inch television set, and he would really like a new Audi, and he would really like a new this and a new that. But because he never works, he will never get any of those things. His soul craves and has nothing, right? There are no inputs to his life. He's not eating well. He's starving. And he's doing that because he is, once again, the opposite of a wise son, a sluggard, a lazy bones, a bum. A wise son not only listens, not only speaks well, but works hard. And when he does, he gets rich. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Rich people eat well. Wise sons guard their mouth, watch their mouth, and receive abundance from their father. One of the ways they do that is by working hard. in whatever calling their father has placed before them. The wise son will receive everything the father has. A mansion in heaven and the father's riches await the one who perseveres through this earthly life and is welcomed into the eternal kingdom. So how you work, how you talk, these things are connected. As verse 4 or verse 5 once again emphasizes, a righteous man hates lying. Mark Twain, a lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. But if that's your attitude, then you're not a righteous man. If you think, man, this lie is awfully helpful to get me out of a jam here and there. Right? Probably some of you have coworkers who do think that way. And those people are very difficult to work with. A wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. What is Solomon saying? Anyone who likes lying, anyone who thinks lying is fun or a good, innocent pastime, is ultimately despicable and nasty. Someone that no one will be able to stand. A wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Many righteous people do lie. Think of Abraham. She's my sister. David. She got pregnant by her husband. Peter, sitting down to eat with the Gentiles when Paul was around, but sitting down only to eat with Jews when James was around. Many righteous people lie, but they hate it even while they're doing it. If when you tell a lie, there's nothing in you that says, I don't like this, this is wrong, then you need to think about whether you're a wise son or whether you're on the outside looking in. Finally, righteousness keeps the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. How does God bring about our eternal destiny? Our eternal destiny is not a mechanical intrusion from the outside. That is, it's not that the sinner is happily going along his way, and then suddenly God grabs him and throws him into hell. No, the point here is that your eternal destiny is the organic outgrowth of everything you've been working hard for through your whole life. The only destination that the sinner's path can have is hell. And the only destination that the righteous path can have is heaven. What do I mean? Well, righteousness keeps the one whose way is blameless. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. All of us at some point either have had this done to us, will do it with our children, have done it with our children. There's a point where you let them go and say, it's a nasty world out there, but they're on their own. I raised them right as best as I can. And if they follow what I told them, they'll be okay. Right, we intuitively have this sense that righteousness keeps the one whose way is blameless. We have this knowledge that what will protect my children in this world? Following the path of godliness that I did my best to teach them. That's all I got. I don't have anything else to tell them. Or to promise them or to give them. Just this. If they do what's right, I don't have too much to worry about. And if they don't do what's right, then ultimately nothing I can do will help them. It's terrifying to have children. Because, right, like every one of these proverbs, this one cuts both ways. Righteousness protects, but evil destroys. And there is no way to get the benefits of righteousness while being evil. You can't have it. You eat well only by the Father's gift to His wise Son. Inputs to your life are good only when you speak well, work hard, hate lying, and generally follow the blameless way. Now, is that law cutting us down and destroying us? Only if we look at it outside of Christ. Christ is the wise Son who followed the blameless way. He's the one who was not overthrown by wickedness for Himself, but who suffered the penalty of being overthrown for our wickedness. He guarded His mouth, lost His life in our place. But if we follow Him, we find life. So see your Savior in this passage and have your heart inspired with a desire to be like Him. Do you want to talk well, eat well, work well, be well? Then follow Christ. Embrace your identity. You are obedient children. Romans 6. You are wise sons. Walk like it in the power of Christ and His Spirit. You're beginning to look like Him already. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us to keep pursuing wisdom because wisdom's name is Jesus. Give us the ability to talk well and eat well. Reward us and teach us to guard our mouths and so preserve our life and the lives of those around us. Father, we praise You for Your Son who is guarded by His righteousness. We thank You that He listened to You. We pray that You would make us listeners to You as well. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.